Who are you and what are you worth? My friends, is life a competition where there are winners and losers? We're going to unpack that very serious question and thought today and give you peace. Good morning, Olegé. It's very good to be back. I've missed you guys, and I look forward to seeing you in about an hour, hour and a half out on the picnic grounds at the front of Living Hope. I think you'll notice that they've made great progress, the city there. They've started on the new curbing, and shortly, within a couple weeks, they'll give us sidewalks, and then they'll mill and grind and put down a new roadway in front of the church. And it'll be a whole new deal. So looking forward to that. I want to thank Debbie and Christina, Cheryl and Lyle for opening the door for us into God's presence, leading us into the presence of our Father who loves us and invites us to join him all through the day and then at least weekly gather together to love and worship him. So thanks, gang. It's good to be back. Note that at the end of the service today, we're going to be serving communion, which actually sums up whether or not life is a competition of winners or losers, or does everybody who come to Christ find themselves in a different place, in a better place. So I spent 3 weeks of holiday this year, different than any other years. Usually we go away to Green Bay Bible Camp in the Okanagan, and that's just a really wonderful experience. But this year, it was mostly around home. I was working on the deck. I cleaned the deck top, crawled up there, and lumbered around the board on the roof. And then I cleaned the deck itself, and then I cleaned under the deck. And there's only about 3.5 feet of clearance. And let me tell you, as a not young man anymore, hey, Bless, thanks for the water. That's great. Good to see you. My friend, Pastor Bless here, making everything work just fine for me. It's not so easy to bend over anymore, and you young people, enjoy your flexibility and being limber while you can, because it goes away later on. So I spent my weeks in the backyard doing the deck, and I built a new gate. Oh, I can't tell you how proud I am of that gate. It's solid. I mean, it would stop raging pit bulls. And beautiful, and I'm so proud of it that I actually had to have Cheryl come out and open and close it a few times to tell me how great it was, because, you know, affirmation is my love language. Other than that, it was a very quiet 3 weeks. The highlight of it, though, was a day trip I made with Benita. We went to Kelowna and back in a day, and Benita is learning to drive, and she's an excellent driver. We came back on the Okanagan Connector, and then just before you get to Merritt, there's a place called Aspen Grove where you can turn off and drive down to Princeton and then cover the Hope Princeton Highway back to number one. And Benita drove almost all of that, twisty, turny roads. And then if you know the Hope Princeton Highway, it's mountain passes, narrow, two lanes, got to wait a long time to pass, and in the dark, downhill, she passed semi-trucks. She's excellent, excellent, really skilled driver. Although, she was so wound up and keyed in that when she finally, we changed over, swapped over at the Hope Slide, her body was sore from the all of being tensed up in the hardcore anxiety and concentrating of mountain roads. Anyways, that was delightful. I've joined with you the last 3 weeks on Sundays, and I've enjoyed the messages. And just let me say, all those three messages were excellent and really vital. Pastor Bless, first week, minced no words. He went straight at false prophets. Because honestly, brothers and sisters, the prosperity gospel is a false teaching that leads people away from the greatness that God has called them to. It's who needs to just be wealthy? Wealth disappears and rots with the grave. You can't take it with you. Why miss the greatness of character and life and the preciousness of knowing Jesus and settle for money? Bless was right to warn us against prosperity teachers. Carla, then the next week, wrestled with some of the most difficult to interpret passages in the Bible, and about judgment and salvation and the fate of angels who rebelled and fell, and what has God done for them, and what has he prepared for them, and the judgment that faces all human beings, whether that says, get in Christ, or be lost. So two really tough, but true life-giving messages. And then last week, thank you, Brother Sylvester. Your encouragement washed over me. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, Jacob, for God is with you. Do not be afraid, Frank, or Bless, or my brothers or sisters, when CV19, when COVID-19 makes changes in our lives, because God has not abandoned us. He is with us no matter what. I, too, am going to take, like Sylvester did, a little aside from 2 Peter this week to give you some encouragement about your innate worth, the worth that you have just because you exist as a creation of God's. Because it's a natural human tendency, I think, to put our worth in the wrong things, things that don't actually give us life, things that actually rob us of peace. And I'm going to do this mostly in the form of personal testimony, the things I've struggled with, because I assume that my experience of finding worth, who I am and what am I worth, and the temptations are similar to the ones that you face. The Bible tells us that there's a common set of temptations that have come upon all of us. So who are you and what are you worth? Is life measured on scales? Is it a competition with other people where we see who's better and who's worse? Where do you rate? And then God gives you stars based on that or demerits? And my answer, of course, is no. But let's think about how it comes so naturally to us. We easily and often make value judgments about each other and even ourselves. That is, we discriminate. We judge each other. It's the natural tendency of fallen human beings. And so that we hope that we come off better in the discrimination. I look over at the jerk beside me in the car who just doesn't know how to use turn signals. And I think, well, I'm better than him, so rate myself a little better. And we look at the beginning of the Bible. Comparisons and rating on scales were right there at the beginning. Cain rated himself as less than his brother Abel, so he had to make a change there and killed his brother Abel, eliminated the competition. So I want to say that's not the way to live. James, the half-brother of Jesus, Jesus' younger brother, actually writes this in his little letter near the end of the New Testament about this very attitude of judging and discriminating against one another. He says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another man comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, 'You stand over there, or else sit on the floor.' Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Evil motives and the wrong scale of evaluation. We judge people by the wrong standards. And this judgment is evil. It leads nowhere good. Judge not or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged." We don't want to go down that road. And this can lead to a general anxiety about where we fit on the judgment scale or on the discrimination scale. Because if we're busy doing it to others, don't you think it puts in our mind that maybe they're doing it to us? And then there's this uneasy anxiety that hangs over all of us. How are we measuring up? How are we rating against other people? And so we're tempted to find our own individual worth in our qualities or the things that we possess or do. And we rate ourselves in comparison to one another's, as though life were some sort of competition where you have to measure up on a scale. God addresses this through the prophet Jeremiah. And we're going to look at this verse at the beginning and then now at the end of the message. Because we often feel insecure, and so we have ways of boasting to try and make ourselves feel better, like were worthwhile. That who I am is the sum of the things I do excellently or better than others. Jeremiah says this, though. Don't let the Lord says this to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. Can I say? Or don't let the politically astute, on whatever side you fall, boast in their political wisdom. These are inappropriate things to boast of and inappropriate things to find human value for. Don't place your value in these things. They make poor idols. In other words, they're poor things to worship and set your value on. They won't return it to you. Poor idols that will always let you down. Riches, wisdom, power, political opinions, driving ability, poor idols. So what's my testimony of worth? Who am I and what gives me worth? Well, here's a picture of me. Picture of me, a skinny young guy, 12 years old in New Zealand. Pretty outgoing even then. But I want to talk about how my false anxieties and my viewing life as a competition of winners or losers led me to despair and needing to find another way. Now, I didn't grow up in a worshiping family, and I didn't know why Jesus came. I grew up in that typical Canadian family that usually mom dragged us off to the local church, and dad slept in. And mom took us, and later on I found out she was agnostic, but actually an atheist, didn't believe there was a God, but it was the good Canadian thing to do. So I was taken to church, so I knew that there was a God, and I knew there was Jesus, and I didn't know their relationship to each other, nor did I know really what it meant for me. So I didn't understand that God really had created me, and so I had no way of, how was I to assign value to myself? Assign. What was my worth as a human being? Because when you go to church and you hear the gospel message, it has ways of forming your identity of who you are that can be very healthy. If you have your identity formed right through the worship of God, you got it made. But I didn't. But my life experiences as a young person and as a young man shaped what and gave me a warped understanding of human value, as I'd say is true for most of us. And our society and our media reflects warped ideas of what gives human value. I'll tell you that some of the things I put my value on and some of the things I struggled with. I was smart, relatively, that's a comparison. But to other people in my class, they notice in grade one, I got all the addition problems right off the bat. I knew how to add in my head. So I got put in this special little cohort, a little group of people who were going to be accelerated. They were going to skip us ahead a year in school. Great idea, not necessarily good in practice. Great in theory, poor in practice. Because I, as you may notice, and I put this picture up here, was really slender. When my mom and dad got married, mom was 5'11" and 120 pounds. My dad was 5'10½" and 125 pounds. When two skinny, slender people marry, they tend to have skinny, slender kids, and so I was a beanpole. I still remember in grade 10 wrestling class, and I was a good wrestler because I was so desperate to prove myself, and I wrestled with my brother all the time. I wasn't bad, but I was so small. Grade 10 wrestling class in high school, they made us get on the scales and weighed us. Grade 10, I weighed 89½ pounds. My nickname in wrestling class was Hercules, and I didn't like it. It was meant as a mocking name. My friends used to say that the big, thick glasses I wore were so I wouldn't blow away in the wind, or that if I turned sideways and stuck out my tongue, I looked like a zipper. Ha, funny. But they start to form your core identity. It's a way of being put down, of mocking, and it hurt. And at the same time, going through elementary, junior high, and high school, I was shared class with the same guy over and over again. His name was Doug. And Doug would have been held back a year, so he was 2 years older than me. And Doug was, in many ways, everything I wasn't. He was tall, he was handsome, he had perfect long blonde hair and blue eyes, and he was really muscular. The reason he'd been held back, actually, and I came to understand as I became an adult, how painful it must have been. His dad was killed in an industrial accident when he was probably in grade 4 or 5, and that really rocked his world. I didn't know that. All he was to me was a bully, as to most of us other small kids. Grade 8, made me stand in front of the class, and the teacher was out of the room and called particular attention to the girls and said, Frank, come here. And, you know, of course I came here when Doug called, because if I didn't, it meant pain later on. So he said, Frank, make a muscle. So I made a muscle, and he took his thumb and forefinger and encircled my bicep. Now, his hands are a bit larger than mine, but can you imagine how humiliating in front of all the girls to have that? So it started to deeply inform my idea of what it meant to have value. What were the things that gave us value? And you can imagine that on that scale, I thought my worth of being in having more muscles than other people, and being more than other people. Life was a competition of win or lose, and the idols you needed to worship were the ones that elevated you. So I worked hard on finding ways in which I was better than others. And so I chased a whole bunch of different paths. You can actually call them idols, because you end up worshiping these things. You want to have what they can give you, and so you pour your time and effort into them. And so I poured my time and effort into muscle and fitness. I got weights, and by grade 9, I was lifting weights constantly and eating all the protein powder, because I figured if this happened, one, I wouldn't be bullied, and two, I'd get the girls. I actually believed this stuff. This came in the muscle magazines I used to read, and I keep pointing at the screen, but I should point up here. That thing he has in his hand is called the Twister, and that's bodybuilder's name is Dave Draper. And I bought a Twister, and I used it, but I never started looking like Dave. And then I bought this man's book, Arnold Schwarzenegger. And I thought, man, if I could have his muscles, then the girls would love me and I wouldn't get beaten up anymore. Ha! Arnold later said, the most important thing in being a successful bodybuilder is the right choice of one's parents. It's all about genetics. I could eat the protein powder until I lived on the toilet. I could lift all the weights in the world, but I wasn't going to turn into Arnold Schwarzenegger. And so I also had other things that I worshipped. I wanted to be smarter than anybody else, or funnier, or ride a motorcycle in a crazier way, or being a psychedelic explorer. I wanted to get higher than everybody else. But these are dead gods, dead idols. They don't return worth and value that lives and lasts and gives peace. They didn't tell me who I truly was, and still my worth was only relative to how I measured up to others. They demanded increasing sacrifices without peace in return. Because these gods always fail. Every world record will be broken. Every fighter will eventually be defeated or retire from old age. No one remains number one forever. Competition is a losing, and finding our worth simply in competition is a losing proposition. How you looked? Well, when you get old, muscles shrink and disappear. Smarts? Well, my brothers were smarter than me, and no matter what I could do, they still were and are, and now my children surpass me and are quicker of mind. And humor? Being crazier than others, there's a limit to where you can take things. And motorcycles, well, you can buy the fastest one year, but next year, there's a better one. And being a psychedelic explorer, getting higher or drunker than anybody else, there was a certain pride in it for a while, but you know where that leads? It leads to addiction and mental illness, both of which I walked into in my desire to measure up, to compete, to have value. And it was actually from this place of despair, finding I didn't know who I was or what I was worth, that I actually finally cried out to God. I knew there was God, and I called out to Him to save me. I wanted to know why I existed. And when I came to faith, peace flooded in. No more striving or comparing. I could actually, believe it or not, I could walk, this for me it was a big deal, I could walk by a mirror or my reflection in the glass of the front store and not look at it, check out, am I looking okay? I was just at peace with who I am. I didn't have to brag to people that I just finished riding my motorcycle coast to coast. I wasn't, my worth wasn't in all the things I had done or how I measured up. I was free. I could relax into the easy chair of God's affection for me. I was simply the best Frank Lee Berto he'd ever made, because I was the only Frank Lee Berto he had ever made. And you, my dear friends, God has made no one else exactly like you. You are unique and loved in your uniqueness. You're the best you that he's ever made. And that was intentional. Because he only makes one of us. And he loves us as we are. And he chooses how we are made. I discovered the rest that Jesus promises. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Are you trying? Are you striving to be something you're not? Are you desperately looking for peace in the things you do and have and buy? Are you desperately looking for peace and trying to be more religious than others? Set it aside. Come to me, Jesus says, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you can understand why I measured or memorized this scripture early on, because it is so precious. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. You don't have to prove anything to Jesus. He's not measuring you on some scale. He's just saying, come to me. Learn from me. Take my yoke and my light burden on you, the kind of yoke and burden that leads you into magnificence and greatness. Come to me, he says. But I have a confession to make. Because I knew that. I was transformed in that instance. But sometimes I think I have a little spiritual amnesia or spiritual Alzheimer's. I tend to forget the wonder of all that God has done for me. And it's easy to fall back into old habits. And I am still tempted to measure my worth by human standards. I might have new idols. They might have changed a bit now that I've become a follower of Jesus. But I still will have them that still chase after me. Can I tell you what some of them are? And I'm kind of embarrassed, but it's the truth. There are times when I measure myself up against Pastor Bless, who's sitting here enjoying the message with me. Hey, bud. Or I measure myself and against Bless, because, you know, when he preaches, he's just got this warm, easy naturalness that just is so inviting. And his smile just makes you want to laugh as you learn. And then Carla, my goodness, not only is she gifted with administration, but when she teaches, it's like she teaches. She's so clear and understandable. I go, oh, I wish I could be like that. And then last week we had Sylvester, whom exhortation and charismatic enthusiasm and empowerment of the Spirit just flows out. And I go, oh, every now and then I measure myself up against that. And you know, once you start doing that, then it becomes a win-lose thing. And I miss who God has made me to be. And you can learn from other people's gifts. But once you start measuring or finding your worth and where you're right against them, well, I got to learn that again. Or, you know, another temptation, it's subtle, but, oh, I hope I age better than others. You know, it's sort of music to my ears when someone says, I can't believe you're 61. What? You know, honestly, what a losing thing to put my value in. Because I'm going to be 61, but someday, if I don't die before then, I'll be 90 and in diapers. I mean, age just takes you down. So don't put your pride in your fitness or your value and your bodily strength, because it's going to go. Someday you're going to be in the pine box pushing up daisies and smelling bad. And don't put, another thing I attempt to put some pride in sometimes or worry about value in, it's how my house looks. I want people to come over to them to see, wow, what a great clean house and everything's so neat and orderly. And so then I, you know what it does? One, it doesn't give me any peace, because it's you know, it's a clean house is nice, an orderly house, that's helpful. But to make your value in that, then I start getting anxious, I start bugging the kids and Cheryl about it, and it's just the wrong thing to measure yourself by. Far better a house that's full of peace, acceptance, and humor than one that's spotlessly clean. And if the two intersect, well, that's a miracle of God. And sometimes I have more subtle ways of comparing, you know, because I carry the title pastor, and I'm confessing for myself, and I'm sure you have your own ways. I think, well, shouldn't I be the wisest person in discussion? You know, if we're sitting around the table with the overseers, and that temptation comes upon me. And then, am I crazy? This room and this table and this church are full of people, full of wisdom, many of whom have more wisdom. Certainly, all of us have wisdom in different areas, but, you know, start measuring myself by that. Or who has the most Bible knowledge? You know, the point I'm making is there's this temptation to measure myself against others. And I'm sure as I speak of this, you have it as well. And it's just a losing game because there's no peace there. You don't win. Or if you win, that means someone else is a loser. Or if someone beats you, then it's just hopeless. And God wants to free us from that, to enjoy the peace of who he made us to be. So I need constant reminders from the Holy Spirit of my worth and of yours too, that I might see accurately and understand who human beings are. Every one of us were intentionally created by God. No one is lesser or greater. Every one of us, no matter how great or how small, no matter what your struggles are or your handicaps or the disabilities even that you were born with, God has assigned to each of us such great worth, no matter what and who we think our struggles are, that it cannot be measured. You are of measureless worth to God. So I'm going to review three short passages of scriptures, and then we'll end up moving into communion, which is such a beautiful way, because in communion we come before the cross all on level ground saying, I need the mercy and grace of the God who made me to wash away my sins and baptize me into his family by the Spirit. I need his grace and mercy to pour over me day after day. So here's some quick, absolute foundational principles for understanding who you are and your worth in God's sight. First is this: God made you on purpose. Amen? Amen, boss?
Amen.
Thank you. I need that. Psalm 139 starts off with this. And may I give you just, if you want, one verse, just a place to take you. Psalm 139. It's worth meditating on. Anyway, starts off with this: O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. And this is just a confession of David of how deeply he recognizes God, loves him, and knows him, and knows everything about him. Then he goes on to say this: You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. He carries on. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. You know that God had you and me in mind before the beginning of creation, before the beginning of time, if there is such a thing. Lord knows all these things. You and I were always in his mind, and his intent was love. That's why Psalm 139 ends like this: Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God made you intentionally on purpose. You're no lucky accident. You are no mistake. You're no shot in the dark. You are created intentionally by God. Second, this: when God made you and me, he made us in his image. The Bible, the first chapter of the first book at the beginning of the Bible starts out with the enormous dignity of every human being. And of God's intention, creation came into being, heaven and earth, for us to be involved in. This earth came in for us to reign over. Listen to this. God made you in his image. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals of the earth, all the small animals that scurry around on the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Men and women, none of us. A man doesn't bear the image of God more than a woman does. Male and female, he created them. And every person you see today and tomorrow and ever have seen was made by God on purpose and in his image. Even that schmuck beside you on the road is a creature of measureless dignity and worth, whom God wants to free into the full privilege of sonship by being willingly adopted into God's family. That's why we pray for other people, that their full glory might be unleashed, that your glory. And you were created with glory and honor. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 8 say this. What are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor, and you gave them authority over all things. It actually says we will judge angels. In the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, Son of Mary, adopted son of Joseph, the fully human, Jesus is fully God, fully man. There's a human being in the heart of God, and we will reign with him. He's the king, and we are princes and princesses. Members of the royal family, we are royalty with God. And finally, this. You are loved even though you sin. and don't measure up even to your own standards. If we're finding our worth in our comparisons, I think we often think our worth slides downwards and we stink more, or God likes us less on the scale when we sin. And that we're less loved or have less worth to God. This is a lie of the devil, and he uses it to keep us down. If you're worth less and worth nothing and God is mad at you because you sin, why bother turning to him? The devil wants to say that. And Jesus and the scriptures say, there is no condemnation now. Not for those who are in Jesus. Paul says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And even when we still sin, his death is effective and covers and forgives our sins. Paul says, so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that happens for everyone else. God loved you and gave himself for you. God loved me and gave himself for me. So let's finish by returning to Jeremiah's words about boasting and bragging. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Some of my very favorite verses in the scriptures. Remember how we started? And it was a warning against boasting about what you have is finding your worth in that. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. Don't do that. Those are dead gods, dead idols. If you put your worth in that, well, when you lose your wisdom, then you're worthless. When you lose your power, then you're worth nothing. Or the rich boast in their riches, well, riches fly away, as we all know. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and so are also known by God. That I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice, righteousness on the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken is how that passage ends off. So if we find our value in the Lord who extends to us unfailing love, works justice and righteousness and is inviting us into all that, what more do we need to find our worth in? Let me end with these thoughts. Thank God for your obvious strengths, for the things He has built into you. No matter how small you find yourself, God has created you the way you are, and give Him thanks for the gift He's given to His creation of making you. He loves you, and He's made no one like you. I'm the best Frank Liberto. You're the best you. That's the best bless evangelist Len.
Yay!
Because He only makes one of us at a time. And you can even thank God for your weaknesses that make you aware of your need for Him. But think about your life. What false idols, false competitions, what comparisons are you making that are robbing your life of joy, of who you really are called to be and your worth as a human being? Because life in Christ is not a win-lose proposition. It's a loving family. The fact is that a follower of Jesus Christ, you are glorious, accepted, loved, your royalty, and created intentionally to live in the image of God. And when we understand and embrace the magnificence of who we are and rest in His love of us, we find peace. Then life stops being a competition. Then actually, you can appreciate the giftedness and the gift of others, isn't it? If you can appreciate the gift of yourself and find peace in being who you are, then you're liberated to appreciate those who are better than you at other things. You can appreciate those who are stronger or wiser or faster or preach better or have more money, because you're not rated on those scales. You can appreciate their gifts. That's what God has given and created them to be. But it's not a competition. He's only made one of you and one of them. May God give you the grace. May His grace pour down on you today to understand how unique, how loved, how blessed you are, and what a gift to this world you are. What a gift God gave to us all when He created and made you and called you son or daughter. Amen?
Amen.
We'll see you in a minute for communion.